Okay, let's take our Bibles. Amen. Appreciate that, young people, Larry and Jamie, all of your work there. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. A gift for God. Psalm 19. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christmas season. We think of how you sent the greatest gift ever to earth for us that we might be saved. I pray that the Holy Spirit now would work in each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Have you ever had anyone on your Christmas list that seems to already have everything and you didn't know what to buy? Maybe you're in that predicament this Christmas. Maybe someone is on your list and you think, what do they need? There's nothing they need that I can buy. What should I get for them? And you think about God. What is there that we could give to God that He doesn't already have? Now let's look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50. What could we possibly buy for God that He doesn't already have? You know, this is the only birthday where everyone else usually exchanges gifts, and many times God doesn't get anything from people. I mean, what would we do if it was on our birthday and there was a gathering for our birthday and everyone else there exchanged gifts and we didn't get anything and it was our birthday? Well, we'd think that was really strange, wouldn't we? Psalm 50, verse 12. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So it goes back to it. How do we get God something when He already has everything? Look in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. What can we possibly get Him that He doesn't have? Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is who? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So, how do we get him anything when he already owns it all? What can we possibly do for him? Look in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Some good thoughts here are put to us about this idea. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. There it is again. All that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of who? Thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That last part reminds me sometimes when we have little children and we say, what are you going to get mommy or daddy for Christmas? And, obviously they don't have any money, so what do? We give them some money. We give them some money so they can go buy something back for us because they want to take part. Well, what can we give God but what He's already given to us? You see what I mean? It's the same thing. We are not giving him something of ours. We're just giving back to him something he's already given to us. Everything is his. So, what can we give to the Lord? If you go back with me to Psalm 19 there for a moment, Psalm 19. As I was thinking of this, what is there God doesn't have? Psalm 19, in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So as I was thinking about this, what doesn't God have? And I thought, does he have our hearts, our thoughts? And thinking of that, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, does God have our hearts and our thoughts? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies. Okay, so now we're not talking about just financial things, but we're talking about, does he really have us? Does he really have us? Someone at Christmas time may give us things, but do they really give us of themselves? And the same with us. I mean, we may give other people things, but do they really have us? Do they have our hearts? Do they have our thoughts? Or is it like, oh, this is one of those things, you know, you just have to do. You know, you're just supposed to give gifts, so, you know, I'll get that out of the way. I'll give my gift, and then God doesn't want us to be that way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says, I believe it's in Psalm 10:4, that God is not in all their thoughts. And you know, that's why when we talk to people about the Lord many times, they may give us a quick no, or they may turn us off. But the thing is, what seems so strange, why they think, are you a Christian fanatic or something? I just in some emails this week received an email about a man that he was refused a prestigious position at a college. And the reason was, as they said, because he was a creationist. And I assume this guy professes to be a Christian, but and in his kind of rebuttal, he was saying, well, I'm not really a creationist, but, you know, they shouldn't have cut me out of this prestigious position at the college. Does God really have our thoughts? Does God really have our thoughts? If you'd hold your place here, turn me please to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You know, just stop and think. God created us. But how many people today, just like those college peers and professors, think that here's a fellow professor that's weird because he believes God created the world? How weird is he or what? Isn't that strange? Imagine being in God's position right now. He did create the heaven and the earth and people. And just imagine, he's up there looking down on us, and it seems like the majority of this world is saying, you believe God created everything. I mean, are you strange? Are you weird or what? Imagine how God must feel. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord cast some demons out of a man, and just kind of some highlights here. Verse 27, Luke 8, 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And so, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft in times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you pass any cemeteries on your way home or not, but imagine there is a cemetery close by your home and that you don't like to drive by because there's a man that lives in the cemetery there that doesn't wear any clothes, and the township has tried to confine this guy and chain him and put some clothes on him, and he just breaks the chains, and he's always cutting himself, and day and night he's crying, and in the cemetery, and no one can do anything with him. He just seems to have these supernatural powers at times. And imagine that suddenly that man has gotten saved. And that's exactly what happened here, but notice the response. In verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done. Let me back up just a bit there, verse 35. Then when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, what does it say there? Sitting. Before he was always crying day and night, running around. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's the next word? He's clothed and in what? His right mind. The next phrase you think you would read is, and the people of the area rejoiced. But that's not what you read. Verse 35, what you read, the last phrase is, and they were what? Afraid, and it's no different today. It's no different today. If we could give God a gift, what should we give him? Our hearts, first of all, for salvation, and then our minds. Our minds, Romans 12, to be renewed day by day in his word. Because it's no different today. You know, here we are down on the corner in Greenville. We're singing hymns. You know, we're not down there like so many groups, you know, they wash cars and they're half-dressed and they're dancing around and their signs. They're trying to attract the attention of the traffic, trying to get them to stop so they can make some money off from them for whatever cost. We're not doing that. We're there. We're clothed. We're in our right minds. We're singing hymns. We're preaching the gospel, and what do? They call 911 on us. I don't know what they say. You know, officer, help! There's some weird people down in the corner. They're singing hymns. Officer, help! There's some weird people. Greenville is going to be destroyed. They're preaching from the Bible. Do something quick. They're afraid. They're afraid of us. Just like with Jesus. And when this man, verse 35, was sitting, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And they asked Jesus to leave, verse 37. They asked him to leave. You would think they would be saying, Jesus, could you come to my house? I've got some relatives that need the Lord. Jesus, would you please come to our house? Don't go away, but they ask him to leave. They ask him to leave. What does God want? What kind of a gift? God gave his greatest gift, his son, that we might be saved. What does God want back? Sure, there's a time for tithing and giving God offerings, but that will not save anyone. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that will not save anyone. There's a time to give to God offerings, tithes and offerings, but that does not save. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now I know gold is really high right now. And if you already have it, you know, that's great. But if you don't, and if you could try to buy it now, you know, you're really gambling. How much higher is it going to go? And then if you have it, when are you going to sell it? On its way back down. So we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it's not our money that can save. It's only the pure, precious blood of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Romans 12. What does God want? What could we give the Lord? If we were to wrap up something and put under the tree, what would we do? What would it be? Well, more than any gift certificate, more than any gift, actually, that we can buy and wrap for him, it'd be better to have a piece of paper and truly mean it, saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my mind, my thoughts. They're yours. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When I was a boy, I didn't like this verse. I didn't like it because I saw that word sacrifice. And all I thought was, okay, I've got to give my life a sacrifice, but Lord, why do I have to die for you? I was missing a word in there. It says, what kind of a sacrifice? Living, a living sacrifice. Now it may come to the point where we have to die for the Lord. It may come to the point where we die for the faith. I was just reading about this week in China. I was reading this week in Vietnam. They're really coming down hard on Christians. And of course they have ever since our troops left. Communists took over. But when I was a boy, I didn't like this verse because I just thought, Lord, why is it that I have to die for you? Why is it, Lord, that you would ask me to do something that maybe I'd wish I would die rather than have to do it? When my wife was younger, there was kind of a situation that came up where she was put to it, like, okay, to do God's will, I'm asking you to do this. And she was concerned because she didn't have a peace about it, so she went to her pastor, and her pastor said to her, listen, if it's God's will, and especially if you're ready for God's will, you're not going to look at it like, I don't want to do this horrible thing. You will not look at it that way. What you look at it, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When our hearts and our minds are given to the Lord, we don't look at God's will as, oh, do I have to do this? When our hearts and our minds are His, we're excited. We are excited to do what God wants us to do. It does prove to be good and acceptable, not just to God, but to us as well, when our hearts are really given to Him. And so I was misreading that. Notice with me in John chapter 10, John 10. Both of my grandfathers are with the Lord now, but one of them was always saying, you can't outgive God. And what he was talking about was financially. You can't outgive God. We know that's true. I was brought up business meeting just the other night. When you give to help missionaries, that's not a loss. You can't outgive God. You give to God's work, and He blesses again because He wants His word to go forth. But in John 10:10, it's an easy reference to remember, 10:10, John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to what? To steal and to what? Kill and to what? Destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. When Sandy and I first got married, I had visions of land and a house. And we would go down, and there was a newer subdivision back then. I think it's called Rock Hill Acres. It's near Plainfield. And there was a house in there, a new house that had brown brick, like a chocolate brown brick. And so we'd drive through there every once in a while, and I was thinking, oh, it'd be so nice to have a house like that someday. It just looked so nice. And so I thought of land and a house, and so I got married and had a mobile home and a trailer park. Not quite a land and house. And so then I had a car that really was my idol, and so got rid of the idol and used the idol money to buy land. Well, at least, actually it didn't buy the land, it just put a well and a septic on the land. But so then I had land payments and mobile home payments, and here we are in this piece of ground. But you know what? It did not bring me happiness. I did not count that the abundant life, even though we were living next to my grandfather who had a John Deere tractor. that I could use. It wasn't anything like the new John Deere tractor, so this one fired about once every 5 minutes, you know, if you've heard those old John Deeres. And so sometimes I'd come home from work and play with Grandpa's tractor. But it wasn't the abundant life, and because God had something different in mind for my life. And so he called me to leave those dreams. We moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, sold the land, sold the mobile home, and as far as I knew, we had never owned land again and never even owned our own mobile home again. I didn't know, didn't have any idea where the Lord would put us. But I found the truth of verse 10. It's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys, but Jesus gives life and that more abundantly. We can't outgive God, whether it's financially or our lives. You know, I forget who it was. I can't give credit to the person, but I don't know if it was a missionary, but someone said, God gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. And that is so true. That is so true. God gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's why back in Romans chapter 12, what would God want us to do this morning? First of all, he wants us to give him our hearts that we might be saved. And then he wants us to give him our lives. When I was young, we had a gathering of the church folks, and we had a bonfire. And so at the end of the bonfire, a challenge was given. If you would give your life to do anything that the Lord wants, would you stand up? And I wrestled with that decision, and I finally stood up. I would. But when I graduated from high school, I never gave him the choice. It's like I said I would do it, but I never gave him the choice until, as I mentioned, God put me in a situation where I wasn't happy. And so I finally said, I remember at work thinking one time, God, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than this. I'd taken a pay cut because of construction had gone down, and so I was working at a factory, and I'd gone from $5 an hour to $3 an hour, and that wasn't the abundant life. And so I finally said, Lord, there's got to be more to life than this. And so there were some things of pride in my life. One was my hair. My hair was too long. I was listening to the wrong kind of music. And when I finally repented of those two things, God finally then opened the windows of heaven and showed me what he wanted me to do. And I found out you can't outgive God. I found out verse 2 is true, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's worth it to give ourselves to him. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, you know, it's possible for the husband to bring home the paycheck, you know, and you know, to be a faithful breadwinner. But does the family really have our hearts? When we get home, does our wife and our children really have our hearts and our thoughts? Or is it, get out of the way and let me get to my easy chair, you know, and I'm tired. Do they really have our hearts? And it's the same with the wife. You know, the wife can do all the cooking and the laundry and so many other things around the house, but does the family really have her heart? Her husband, does he really have her heart? The children, or are they just kind of a pain? Notice Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy what? First love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That first love. What makes newlyweds so precious? They don't think about themselves.
they just think about each other. You know, like it's, where would you like to go out and eat? I don't care, darling. Where would you like to go out and eat? I don't care, honey. Where would you like to go out and eat? I don't care. And then the first fight starts. Okay, over where to go out and eat. No, but it's that way. When you're first married, you don't think of yourself. You think of the other person. Even if it's a place you might not care to eat, you don't care because you care about the other person more than yourself. And I just wonder, with us in this Christmas time, you may be wrestling right now. I mean, it's getting down to the wire. You've only got 1 week left. What are you going to get someone special in your life? It seems like they already have everything. Do they have you? Your heart? Your mind? Does the Lord have our hearts and our minds? Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, there is something God really does want, and it's not something that He automatically has. It's our hearts, and it's our minds. Now, especially a lost person, he doesn't have that person's heart, nor their mind. But even as Christians, does he really have our hearts and our minds? That's something he can't force. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the what? The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what? There'll be a lot of presents open this week and the next week probably. And then there'll be a lot of emptiness because some people spent too much. And then they're going to think about, oh boy, how am I going to pay for this? How much better, rather than trying to buy someone's love, than to give them our hearts and our minds? That's what they really want. That's what the Lord wants. And you know, sometimes people have said, well, you can't ask Christ into your heart. Well, what does it say here? That Christ may dwell in your what? Your hearts by faith. He does want our hearts. He wants us to invite Him into our hearts. Notice in Romans 10, there's no other way to be saved than to be saved from the hearts. Otherwise, it's just empty words. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the what? Heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. To give them our hearts. What is Christmas about? You know, they go through all the rigmarole. I just received emails back probably a few weeks ago, and it said Dick's Sporting Goods refuses to mention Christmas in anything, so don't give them any business. Well, they're flooded with emails, and suddenly Dick's Sporting Goods comes back and says, you know, hey, it's really close to Christmas and we can't change everything, but we're changing immediately on our website. We're putting Christmas in there. And so it's like all these businesses have gone to Happy Holidays. Happy Holidays. What happened to the Merry Christmas? There's a bank. I forget what state. I'm thinking Oklahoma. I might be wrong, but I'm thinking Oklahoma. There was a bank. And, I don't know, they called them the feds, came into the bank and was, a bank has to meet certain criteria. And so they had, scripture verses and Merry Christmas. And so whoever these guys were says, you gotta get all this stuff out of here. You can't have this in here. And so, of course, they're appealing a decision. But and so it's like people just, their hearts and their minds They're not after the Lord. But here, it's a heart decision, a heart decision. just in closing, I want to read a verse for you here in Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. Maybe I should back up verse 3 here. Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the who? The covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in what? All his thoughts. Let's change that this Christmas season. The wicked, verse 3, is all about covetousness. I mean, it's starting before the day after Thanksgiving now. And they call that Black Friday. They should call it Dangerous Friday. It's dangerous out there. But sometimes people just, in their covetous, like, wow, there's a laptop for $299. I'm going to get there 2 days early, you know, and camp out. I don't know what store that was at. It was something like that. People were like waiting outside the door 2 days before the sale started. Ridiculous. But, you know, Christmas shouldn't be about the covetous part of it. There's nothing wrong with getting nice things for our loved ones. But, you know, really more than those things, let's give them our hearts. Let's give them our minds. Not after covetous, but after especially the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, we know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. We know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But Father, maybe there are hearts here yet today who have not received you. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, coming as the perfect gift to mankind. And then we shudder to think of how mankind has rejected that gift, scoffed and ridiculed that gift, and now wants to totally dismiss that gift from the holiday altogether. They don't want the Christ of Christmas. Father, I pray if there should be in here this morning that have never received you, the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they would come and say, I want to be saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, obviously, if we are truly born again, we have given you our hearts in salvation. But Lord, do you really have our hearts now? You tell us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lord, have we lost our first love for you? Have we lost that first love? Do we think about you through the day? Do we get up in the morning and acknowledge you in all our ways? Do we acknowledge you that you're there? Or do we just get up and go on our way and totally ignore you? I pray you'd please work in our hearts. True, there's nothing we can buy you. You have everything. But Lord, do you have our hearts? Do you have our thoughts? I pray that we would give you that special gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.